We turn now to the book of James and chapter 3. The book of James and chapter 3, and we will read verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James 3, beginning at verse 13. Again, let us hear God's word. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. And so far again, God's holy, inerrant and infallible word. Is there a wise man in the house? Is there anybody here who claims to have understanding? Are there any takers? Anyone willing to stand up and say, yes, I am wise. I have understanding. Well, James knows, as do we, if we are true believers this afternoon, that none of us can stand up. None of us can put our hand on our hearts and declare ourselves to be truly wise. It is not something that we can do. As we come to our text this afternoon, this makes it abundantly clear. What do we find here? We find this. In James 3, 13 through 18, James states the basic principle of wisdom, and then proceeds to discuss the nature of earthly wisdom in comparison with the true wisdom that comes only from God. Let me repeat. In James 3, 13 through 18, James states the basic principle of wisdom, and then proceeds to discuss the nature of earthly wisdom in comparison with the true wisdom that comes only from God. Well, as we think about that this afternoon, we are going to do so under three headings. First of all, the basic principle. Secondly, earthly wisdom. And then thirdly, heavenly wisdom. So the headings, as you can see, come pretty straightforwardly out of our summary. Basic principle, earthly wisdom, heavenly wisdom. So first of all, then, the basic principle, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James here begins with the one thing that we cannot help but know about our own wisdom, if we know anything at all. And that is that however wise we may be, we still have a long, long way to go. He cuts across all of our talk. He cuts across all of our theorizing about what wisdom is, and cuts, as we would say, to the chase, to tell us that if we have any wisdom at all, it must be shown by deeds done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, normally we tend to think of wisdom exclusively in terms of thoughts and words. It's something, a matter of the intellect, we tend to think. We picture perhaps some old and venerable person seated somewhere to whom people come. And he listens to their questions and then dispenses his wisdom in terms of words, expressing thoughts. But here James says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Of course, this is consistent, isn't it, with the theme of the overall epistle that we've been thinking about in weeks that have passed. That when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, his life is radically changed. Is changed from the inside out by the power and work of God's Spirit. And that work of change cannot but affect the course and conduct of the life of the person in which it is wrought. One of the commentators says this, until and unless our thoughts and words translate into godly conduct, they remain at best a goal, and at worst, sheer hypocrisy. And so it is with wisdom. No works, no demonstration, no evidence, no fruit of it means there is no true wisdom there in the first place. Wisdom is evidenced, James says, like faith, by good conduct in works of meekness in wisdom. Now, this is powerfully illustrated by his reference here to the meekness or the humility of wisdom. Clearly, James wants us to see here that wisdom's basic way of working, what we might call the modus operandi of wisdom, is meekness or humility. And so Christians who claim to be wise ought not to be blowing up or have fits of outrage or anger. Now, Christians may have to deal with difficult issues. Issues with a variety of people, even with brothers and sisters in the church. But brothers and sisters, we ought to be ashamed if it is our pattern of behavior that we blow up. That we fume, we are angry. We're complaining, as we thought this morning and last week in the book of Numbers, whenever things don't go our way, when they don't go according to the plan that we had, whether it be for our lives or whether it be as we interact with others. Rather, Christians ought to be continually dying to the old life, to the old man, as Paul says. And that includes this pattern of behavior. So much so that they are put to death, as Paul would say, radically, as we are raised in newness of life. We know and acknowledge that once, perhaps, these were the dominant ways in which we lived. Perhaps that's how we responded, typically, in certain situations before we came to Christ. But if that continues to be the case, how much do they blight our witness and our walk as believers? James says here, if we are wise, if we know anything about wisdom as Christians, that should be demonstrated by our good conduct shown in works of meekness of wisdom.
That, of course, focuses for us what wisdom truly is. What is true wisdom? Well, it's the powerful knowledge that equips the Christian for the practice of godly living. It's not some abstract knowledge, as often those in the first and second centuries wanted to go after, some secrets of initiation into the faith. Neither is it pure reason of the philosophers. It's not just some level of intellectual attainment. It's not your IQ. But rather, it is a gift of God, given through saving faith in Jesus Christ, nurtured by the Holy Spirit, and exhibited in the very simple things of life, brothers and sisters. What we call the nuts and bolts of what we do each day. And the attention to detail, godliness, as we live Christian lives in this world. That is the basic principle. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Well, that brings us in the second place to earthly wisdom, verses 14 through 16. So what is your wisdom like, brother and sister? As you reflect honestly on your own behavior as you live as a Christian in this world, what is your wisdom like? What goes on inside of you when you think you are responding to a particular situation in the wisest way? Now again, as we have said, we face many challenges, difficulties in this world. Situations when perhaps we do not agree with the other person to whom we are speaking or dealing. What is our wisdom like as we deal with that situation? Could it be that there are less than worthy motives lurking in our hearts, even as we claim to be wise? Could it be that the works done in meekness or humility in reality are not in our minds or hearts at all as we go through this world dealing with a variety of situations? Again, we have the word of wisdom on our lips, but it is not demonstrated in reality in our actions. Well, James certainly seems to think so with some of those to whom he writes. For he asks them some very straight questions, doesn't he? Do you harbor bitter jealousy? James is asking in verse 14. Do you have, in fact, those bitter feelings towards others? Unresolved anger? Resentment? Is there some jealousy towards others in your dealings with them? What about selfish ambition? Is that in your hearts? Some element of rivalry in your attitude to other people, such that we might say, well, we're seeking to share the wisdom of God with them, but actually what we're trying to do is just show how superior we are. We know better, let me tell you. Now, brothers and sisters, this can be a particular difficulty for those who have come to the knowledge and truth of the Reformed faith. There is always the great danger of thinking superiority because God has shown us certain things in his word. And we're thankful that we do understand the word of God to the extent that we do. But how so easy is it for us to think that we are superior in our understanding? It's simply a case of saying, well, let me share my wisdom with you. Only you would listen to me, see it my way. How wise you would be too. But until you do, you're not. I'm wise and you aren't. Selfish ambition in our hearts. To want to be known to be wise. And to look down again on others as we have thought this morning, who we consider not so to be. Well, how does James respond to those things? He says, if you have these things, do not boast and be false to the truth.
In other words, realize that all such attitudes, as he's been talking about, are works of the flesh, Galatians 5:20. They're not the fruit of the Spirit. They're contradictions of the faith that we profess, brothers and sisters, and have no right to be in the lives of believers. Rather, we are to have the same attitude of Christ, Paul says, you remember, in Philippians 2. And what is that? One of humility. He had a right to stand on who he was. He was God. He is God. But he didn't consider that something to be grasped, as it were, to be held on to, reminding everybody constantly. But in his calling to be the suffering servant of Jehovah, he humbled himself, the scripture says, even unto death, death on a cross. So what is our wisdom like? Not only what we say, but in what we do. If we have that same attitude as our Lord, then we readily spot that false, self-serving wisdom in ourselves and distinguish it from the real thing. We do not deceive ourselves. Is our wisdom expressed in terms of good deeds done in humility of mind? Or is it said in the context of envy, bitterness, the confrontations of various interpersonal rivalries with people, where we're constantly jockeying for position, trying to find some advantage, pressing my way over others? Well, ultimately, you know your motives of your heart. I cannot see into your heart, you cannot see into mine. You know your motives, and so does the Lord. We may not see into each other's hearts, but God does. And as we reflect on that, brothers and sisters, it's not boasting and falsehood that we need. We have plenty of that by nature in our hearts. What we need, rather, is repentance and renewal. That's what our soul needs if we are to demonstrate true wisdom. Now, James here tells it as it is. He's very blunt, isn't he? We might say he punches straight from the shoulder. He says the origin of such wisdom, earthly wisdom, is exactly that. It does not come from God or from above. Rather, it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's earthly because it arises from the mind of the creature without any reference to the Creator at all. It's this idea that I am wise. I don't need anybody to tell me anything. It's this idea of independence and autonomy. I just am wise. Can't you see it? It's unspiritual because the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, Paul says. For they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Earthly wisdom is unspiritual. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. And notice that this earthly unspiritual wisdom is not merely neutral or false or spurious or insufficient. James really nails it here, doesn't he? It's demonic, he says. It's demonic. Because all opposition to the true wisdom of God is ultimately the work of the evil one. There is no moral neutral ground in a fallen world. Things either are as God says it is, or they are in opposition to what God says. There's no way in the middle. So that which contends with true wisdom, James says, ultimately is demonic from the evil one himself. Now, why does James use such strong language here? And it is strong, isn't it? He's not being very diplomatic here. Well, because he knows just how serious and how dangerous this false wisdom really is. It's never to be underestimated, and neither is it to be trivialized. This is serious. Why? Well, this false, earthly, non-spiritual, demonic wisdom sooner or later has devastating effects. Notice what he says. Wherever this exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That's what comes in its wake. Now that might look in a variety of ways and circumstances. Broken hearts, broken homes, broken laws, broken covenants, confusion, disunity in the church, social strife, wars, and we could go on and on and on. The ways in which this false, self-inflated wisdom that actually is being driven by this jealousy and self-ambition manifests itself in this world. But it does. Disorder and every vile practice, James says. Let's take a particular example. Think of the church in Corinth. Remember the problem that was there of division in the church? A body of believers torn apart. Warring factions. Claiming to follow their favorite apostle. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. Even the very spiritual ones. I'm of Christ, they said. And where does Paul lay the blame or the origin of this disunity? He lays it at the door of their forsaking the message of the cross for words of human wisdom, he says. You see? Human wisdom led to the disorder in this church. Disunity, faction. Because they've forsaken the wisdom of God in the message of the gospel, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Human wisdom leads to disorder. It leads to every vile practice. But Paul says, that is not the wisdom from above. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So wisdom, whatever it claims to be on the lips of men, which ends in disorder and dissension, is not to be found amongst the followers of Jesus Christ. It is not. For God is a God of order and of peace. Well, that brings us in the third place to heavenly wisdom, verses 17 and 18. The wisdom which James wants all his readers to have is entirely different from that, isn't it, which we have just considered. He says, true wisdom comes from above, verse 17. It is never self-generated in a man. It must come from outside of him, from God, from above. And notice what it's like. He gives here a comprehensive description of it. The first and preeminent attribute is that of purity. It's not contaminated in any way by these things of which we have spoken of earthly wisdom. There's no bitterness and jealousy and contaminant of selfish ambition. It's pure. Pure, he says. And then these seven qualities which follow can be thought of as specific dimensions of this overall purity of wisdom. Now, we could spend a lot of time going through each one, and that would be very profitable, but I don't intend to do so this afternoon. Perhaps it would be a good thing for us all to do, to meditate on these as we go home and think more about each one of them. But let me just try and summarize what James is saying here. He mentions these other attributes under this general category that wisdom is pure. The believer is characterized by the first three traits here. Peaceable, gentle, and open to reason is the exact opposite, you notice, of the man of verse 15 and 16 who's driven by demonic wisdom. What's the characteristics of that man? Jealousy, selfishness, ambition. But the believer is to be peaceable, gentle, open to reason. It's not coincident that each one of verses 17 speaks to that of verses 15 and 16. peaceable, of course, is especially important here. It comes at the beginning of the list of these seven other specific virtues. In addition, the person who is gentle and open to reason will be, of course, peace-loving. They're consistent, aren't they? What is gentle? It indicates a willingness to yield to others and a corresponding unwillingness to demand and extract strict claims that are not necessary. The word that's rendered here, open to reason, does not mean being weak or naive or gullible, but it does indicate a willing deference to others when something that is not ultimately at stake. Now, we know there are ultimate truths in the Word of God that are non-negotiable, and on those, no Christian is open to reason. Now, let's take an example. When Paul was contending for the gospel in Galatia, there is no room for negotiation. Is it a Christ plus gospel? And Paul says, absolutely not. No matter who comes with that message, angel, apostle, or anybody else, let them be accursed. But there were many other issues where Paul was willing to do a variety of things for the sake of the brethren. The wise action when something unalterable theologically or morally was not at stake. And that's what's being talked about here. Open to reason. Of course, those things do naturally lead to peace, don't they? As we deal with others. If we are gentle and open to reason. And then we have this second group of virtues, where James notes that wisdom that's from above is full of mercy and good fruit. Now, James has already provided his own definition of mercy back in chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. We might summarize it in this way, a love for the neighbor that shows itself in action. Again, it's not something theoretical, it's something demonstrated. And so it's not surprising that James here couples mercy closely with, again, good fruits. Acts of mercy are those fruits that genuine wisdom must produce. It was the case with genuine faith, results in good fruit. The same with genuine wisdom. If there's genuine wisdom, there will be acts of mercy that can be seen, evidence that it is the case. And then rounding out James' fruit of wisdom are these two other qualities, again, that are closely related to each other, impartial and sincere. Now, impartial here refers us back to James 1 and verse 6, where James says, we are not to doubt, but we are to be single-minded in our devotion to the Lord. The word here is considered by most scholars to refer to that inward disposition towards the Lord and His truth when we talk about impartiality. It's not focusing on that other use of the word, which generally means to be fair-minded and unbiased in a general way. So here the person with true wisdom is devoted to God and His truth. And as a result of that, of course, he is sincere in the true sense of the word. The literal sense, again, of this word means not playing a part, not appearing to be something and really of something else. But rather, the person with true wisdom is dedicated to the Lord and His truth, and that is what he is. He's not play-acting when he's really something else. So what do you get when you put all of this together? Well, a person characterized by wisdom from above will be that stable, trustworthy, transparent individual. The kind of person consistently displaying the virtues of wisdom. And one on whom you can depend for counsel as he will display those acts merciful. Wisdom, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, impartial, and sincere. But then James comes in verse 18, as it were, to bring his capstone, the crowning part of what he says here, as he contrasts earthly wisdom
from heavenly wisdom.
And he returns to emphasize his key concern in all of this.
What is that?
It's the peace that genuine wisdom can bring to a group of professing believers, the community of the church. And he says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Well, what is he talking about? What is this harvest of righteousness that these peacemakers sow?
Well, literally, it's rendered the fruit of righteousness, understood as the fruit that is righteousness.
Now again, we have to go back to earlier in the book where we see in James 1:20,
righteousness refers to that conduct which is pleasing to God. And this is the fruit that's intended here, a demonstration of right action. It includes all the virtues listed in verse 17 of what he said. And of course, it's the opposite of everything that he said in verse 16. Now, this kind of righteousness, brothers and sisters, cannot be produced in the context of earthly wisdom, can it? In the context of human anger and bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That does not produce the behavior which is pleasing to God. But rather, it grows and flourishes in the atmosphere of the true peace of which James has just spoken, when there is genuine wisdom from above. Indeed, those who create such an atmosphere by the grace of God are assured by God of their reward. Remember what our Lord says, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We need to sow in peace, brothers and sisters, and harvest righteousness. As we come to think about application of this, there is much that we could apply it to, but I want to be very specific this afternoon. As you will know, if you've taken time to look at your agendas for our annual general meeting next week, we're going to be talking about a topic that is going to be challenging to us. It's about the subject of our second worship service on the Lord's Day. There are a number of aspects that we need to talk about with regard to that. First of all, the issue of it being the means of grace and the way in which we should attend upon that as professing believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also the issue of the timing of our second service. And as you will know, if you've been paying attention over the last couple of years or so, we have sought to try a number of different times to put our second service. Even being here this afternoon is an example of that, where today we moved the service up from 6 o'clock to 1:30. Now, you may or may not be aware, brothers and sisters, but it is not something that cannot be disclosed, that perhaps we all have particular preferences with regard to the time of that second service. And as we've sought to talk about that together as a congregation, and individually as the elders, as we visit from home to home, it has become very clear and evident that we do not have a consensus about the best time to put that service. And so that is the reason we want to talk about that again next week. Now, I'm not seeking to conduct that discussion as a monologue. I simply say that by way of entry into an application here. As we seek to discuss that topic, we need to do so with wisdom that is from above, rather than earthly wisdom. It would be so easy for us to try and discuss that simply from our own perspective. Simply trying to decide, well, this is what's best for me, or my family. And really, this is the way it should be, because that is the way I would like it to be. But as elders, we would seek to exhort you and plead with you this week that you give thought to this sermon in the light of that conversation that we, Lord willing, will have next week. That as we come, and we must speak what is our mind, it's not to say we're trying to suppress anybody from saying what they believe or what they would desire if they are asked, but as we do so, seeking to do so with the wisdom that is from above. wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, seeking to sow in peace and reaping the harvest of righteousness. One of the commentators said this: there is nothing which will do more to open our hearts to our need of Christ, who is the wisdom of God, than a candid awareness of our own essential lack of wisdom. And that's true, isn't it? We want to say up front, brothers and sisters, as elders, we do not claim to have the wisdom of God on this matter. Just in case, to set some expectations correctly, we are not going to come saying this is the wisdom of God and setting the time at this, and therefore everybody should just see that. These things are not matters where you can say God's word has said. There is not an unalterable theological or moral issue here about the time at which you set this service. That at least should cause each of us to seek heavenly wisdom as we seek as a congregation to establish a time when we can gather together for a second time to worship God as we're commanded to do on His day, and to receive His blessing as we attend upon the means of grace. 1 Corinthians 1:28 says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Do we despair, brothers and sisters, because we do not naturally have this wisdom? It doesn't come from below. It's not innate within us. Are we simply then to throw up our hands and say, well, what can we do? Absolutely not. The Word of God assures us that Christ is our wisdom. He's become to us wisdom from God. So we're not to despair that these things cannot be resolved, but we're to look to Him, seek that wisdom which is from above. And if we know anything of that, brothers and sisters, let us by our conduct, of course throughout our lives, but particularly as a congregation as we seek to discuss this matter, let us show our works of wisdom in the meekness of wisdom, with humility, being open to listen to others, being gentle as we express our own conviction and thoughts, full of mercy and good fruits, the evidence of that, committed to God, impartial, for sure, to God and His truth, sincere, that we are what we say we are, not by words and actions differing. Because what is the ultimate promise that we have? Well, James has already said it in James 1:5, hasn't he? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Brothers and sisters, will you pray? Will you commit to pray this week? As we as your elders commit to pray, that God would give each of us wisdom as we seek to deal with this particularly important and vital matter in the church. We pray that God will so help us. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we humble ourselves before You. We repent of our presumption, of our claim to earthly wisdom. We search our hearts with the help of Your Spirit to root out those improper motives, and we pray, O Lord, that You might again turn us to Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Lord, we cry out, we lack wisdom. We ask You, knowing that You give generously to all without reproach, You do not scold us as we come to You, as we humble ourselves before You, but rather you lavish generously your gift of wisdom to all who ask. Help us so, we pray. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.